Bibles tonight, and let's open up to Psalm chapter 82. Tonight we're going to begin a brand new series of messages that has been sparked in my heart and mind by a couple of different things. First of all, reading one of the books of one of my favorite pastors, and as he gave some amazing points, I don't preach his sermons. That's lazy plagiarism. But I really like the basic chapter titles, and I like his structure, so I'm using some of his outline to build the messages in this series. Secondly, the message title is one that I think many of us can identify with. The message title of this series is, I Can't Just Get Over It. Have you ever had somebody give you that wonderful advice? You need to just get over it. You know, that the people that will say that, it's an irritant, really. Because they don't understand where you're at and they think it's just so simple. You know, as Christians, we know that we are supposed to forgive. We know that we are supposed to have faith. We know that bad things happen to good people. That's all stuff that we know. But sometimes things do happen. And it's a struggle to get over it. I liken it in the announcement screen and on the website. It's the same screen, has a picture of a bunch of guys that are running hurdles. Any of you ever run hurdles in track? A few of you? How many of you know what it was to bite the dust a few times? That's a lovely searing feeling, isn't it? As those cinders grind into you. Imagine if the track is set up and you've got all those hurdles and you've got a good stride going, you've cleared some of the hurdles, and then on one of them, you just caught the tip of your toe on the hurdle. And it was, you caught it just enough. You didn't fall, but it was just enough to throw off your stride. So that when you came to the next one, you were out of sync, and you went over that one, and you hit the pavement, and those cinders bit into you. And maybe to this day, you still have the scars and the reminders of going down trying to get across that hurdle. But you had to finish the race, you wanted to save face, and so you took off running again, and maybe you fell the second time. Falling once on the cinders is bad enough. Falling the second time, now you are embedding cinders in the already existing bloody wounds. So that's just even more dazzling pain that hits you. And maybe you hit a point that after you have fallen across enough of them, you just kind of get out in the other lane and just walk the rest of the way. Because you realize, I just can't get over it. And that's the picture that's out there on the screen and on the website are about three of the four runners. One guy has cleared the hurdle, but you've got three other guys that are laying in a sprawled heap in all sorts of different displays of pain. You know, tonight you may be here, and that's a good description of you. You are that individual who could not clear the hurdle. You are sprawled in the cinders, and you're in pain. And you hurt because of what has happened in your life. The message series that we take a look at, I Just Can't Get Over It, is for all of those who have been tripped up by some of life's hurdles. It is for those of you who are bruised, you're bloodied, and you're in pain. It is intended to get you back up onto your feet and get you back into the race to help you to run again. We're going to be looking at Bible characters. You know, a lot of times I think we pick up our Bibles and the characters. If I ask, who is your favorite Bible character? And you're going to name off a bunch of different individuals. And many times we look at those Bible characters and we get this mindset that they're like the superheroes that we, you know, the Marvel Comics superheroes. Like, you know, they could jump tall buildings in a single bound and they were able to just do great acts of things that nobody else could do. They're supernatural. And we forget that they were human beings too. They were just like you and I. And not a one of them was perfect. Every one of them faced hurdles in their lives. Sometimes they cleared the hurdles. Other times they didn't. And they fell flat on their faces. And they knew what it was to be hurt by situations, hurt by people. They knew what it was to be in pain and to be bloodied. So tonight we're going to be looking at those Bible characters and throughout this entire series. The first topic that we look at in the hurdle, I just can't get over it, is dealing with injustice. Dealing with injustice. In Psalm chapter 82, the Bible says, sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. How about I look at Psalm 82, not 81? 81's a good one, though. Read that tonight. I just started it for you. Read it tonight. How about 82? God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Think about that. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. The first thing we want to look at tonight is the case for injustice. The case for injustice. What we have here is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph is going to highlight some of the injustices that are seen here. And he is actually speaking this from God's standpoint. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. The gods, little g there, what that is talking about are those individuals who are God's agents, God's magistrates here on this earth that ought to be dictating justice. But they're not doing that. They're not doing what they were ordained to do. They are failing miserably. And they are introducing injustice to the world, the poor, the orphan, the afflicted, and the needy. Those are the categories of people that are mentioned here. They are treated unfairly and harshly. Don't we see this happening in the world today? And those who ought to be defending those poor and needy and orphaned and afflicted, those individuals oftentimes do more against them to hurt them than they do to help them. This past week as I was studying, I found a video. It was from the BBC. And I watched the news video feed. And the girl's name is Sahur Ghul, G-U-H-L, 15-year-old girl in Afghanistan. This girl was married off at the age of 14 to a 30-year-old man. That 30-year-old man's intent for her was to pimp her out in prostitution. Somehow she got away, but ended up being caught by the family. And so for the next year, this girl is chained to a toilet in the basement of the house. And she is tortured by her husband, by her in-laws. And when I say tortured, it is absolutely brutal to see the picture of this girl and what they did to her. Her hair was pulled out in clumps. Her fingernails were ripped out. She was burned all over her face. She was beaten. She was bloodied. When they were finally found out what had happened, the family escaped and the girl was found and she was taken to the hospital. And there she is in the wheelchair and you cannot even distinguish the face as she explains the brutality of what she went through. The injustice. How in the world could anybody do that to another human being? And yet that is exactly what was done by the fundamentalist Muslim group. Because she would not do what the man said she had to do. You know, maybe we don't know what it is to experience that kind of injustice, but I will guarantee you, parents, that at some point in time in your parenthood, you have heard your child say these words, "But that's not fair." How many of you heard that? Okay. And we will fire back this response. "Hey, life's not fair. Suck it up, buttercup." You know, something like that. Okay, I understand what we're trying to get through to our child, but you know what the child did realize? Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Life is filled with injustice, and they recognized it. And by us telling them, "Hey, life's hard, that's the way it is, get over it." Oh, there's those words, "get over it." And then when we as adults can't get over it, we get offended. When somebody tells them, "I just don't understand why they can't get over it." Huh. And yet haven't we told our kids that as well? "Well, what they're whining about is just normal stuff. Mine's a big deal." Wait a minute. That's a big deal to them. You know, you go back to the Gopher Club and they're giving up prayer requests. You know, when we have our prayer bulletin here on Wednesday nights, our prayer bulletin is filled with people that have cancer and tumors and surgeries coming up. And I mean, what we would look at, we'd say, "Man, that's really bad stuff." And they're wanting you to pray because their dog is limping or didn't eat something right and it made it sick and things like that. And we're thinking, "Oh, that's just minute, minor stuff." No, that is major to them. That is their world. And they know what that pain is. So when they have injustice and they recognize injustice in their life, that's because it's their world. Our world has injustices too. Now that's something we don't like to hear, I know, but it is the facts of life. Go with me to the book of Job. There is absolutely no justification for injustice. Injustice is something, though, that the Lord said is going to happen. Job chapter 5, look at verse 7. And actually, Job 5 and verse 7, we really don't need it because we know it. And it says this, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Did you need to be told that to know that we are born unto trouble? I mean, don't we already know that we are in a troubled world? But this is a good reminder to us in case we think something odd's going on. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look with me at verse 20. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Here's what Jesus said. In John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me..." Now, was Jesus persecuted justly? So, Jesus was persecuted unjustly. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Throughout the Bible, examples of injustice are scattered throughout the pages. For instance, young David was relentlessly pursued by King Saul. Do you remember the event that really upset Saul where David was concerned? They had come back from battle. And the crowds are all gathered out. The ladies are out there. They're dancing around them. And Saul has killed his thousands. And David has killed 10,000s. And the king gets a little huffy about that. Well, wait a minute. I got a bunch of them too. But David killed his 10,000s, this young buck that's coming on the scene, that's going to be taking my place. He's already outshining me. And from that moment on, the king's heart was turned against David. And he did everything possible to kill David. How about Daniel? Daniel spent an evening in the lion's den. Why? Because he prayed. That's it. He prayed. And somebody tattled on him and said, "Oh, the law, look what the law says." And he gets jailed. Listen to this passage out of Matthew chapter 2. "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. All because Herod wanted to kill the Christ child." I mean, obviously that's injustice to Christ. But how unjust is that to all the other children gathered there? John the Baptist, he lost his head. Why? Because he was willing to confront sin. Most of the apostles became martyrs, and their only crime was they had shared the gospel. Injustice is a part of the world. Even though we know that injustice happens, don't we oftentimes find ourselves still asking the question, why? So let's consider the cause for injustice. What is the cause for injustice? We know that injustice is the direct cause of the fall. We know that. When Adam and Eve fell there in the garden, Adam introduces sin upon all of humanity, and part of that sin is going to be injustice. We know that. And so that we know that injustice is going to happen, and it's happened from the very beginning. But consider, if you will, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. There's a few things that happen which kind of pokes the bear of injustice, if you will, and helps it to rear its ugly head so that we see it. Let me give you four things that will start injustices happening. In Matthew chapter 23, the first seven verses, injustice will happen when people feel superior. Injustice will happen when people feel superior, when they feel like are better than somebody else. Matthew chapter 23, the first seven verses. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not,
For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen for men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. People are unjust when they feel superior. The religious leaders, who should have been the ones practicing servant leadership, they should have been the ones who were showing the Jewish people, leading the way to Jesus. They weren't doing that. Instead, they looked down on the Jewish people. They held a strong stick over them and were beating the people into submission constantly with a multitude of laws, and wanted the people to do it. Every time you find somebody that is going to be unjust to somebody else, it's because they feel like they are better than that individual. You know, folks, we are not superior to anybody. Do we realize that? Our skin color does not make us superior to anybody. Our nationality, that we are Americans, does not make us better than anybody else. Our wealth, our education, our beliefs, our faith, even the fact that we are Christians does not make us better than anybody else. My Bible says that we were created in the image of God. Who? Everybody. We're not better than anybody else. Let me tell you something, folks. If tonight there is anything within us that feels superior, feels better than anybody else, we look down our nose on people that maybe don't live in the best of housing areas, they don't wear the best of clothes, they don't look the best, they're not the most upkept individual, and we look down our noses at them, they are not the ones that have the problem. We're the ones that have the problem. We're the ones that have got to get our hearts straightened out, because that's injustice. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Do we look at people and as a Christian say, I am a debtor to them. I am in debt to them. I owe them something. I owe them to share the gospel message with them. You're going to share the gospel message with people that you love, that you're compassionate about, that you care about, and you're not going to be able to share the gospel if you have a superiority complex. It's just not going to happen. Consider James chapter 2. First of all, people are unjust when they feel superior. James chapter 2. People are unjust when they are currying favor. People are unjust when they are currying favor. In James chapter 2, in the first four verses, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? This is going on in the church. In the church, people are unjust when they are currying favor. This gathering of believers here are showing favoritism towards those individuals who come into the church that appear very wealthy. Why would they do that? Well, maybe they're hoping to get a little bit of extra contribution. It's an early church. We need money. We want to do things. Hey, you've come in. We can smell the money. So we're going to be especially nice to you, and maybe you'll put a good collection in the offering plate. Or maybe they're looking at those individuals, and those are people that typically didn't treat them so well. And so if we bring them into the church and we spoil them rotten and we just make them think that they're our best friend, maybe when we see them on Monday, they'll treat us better. Either way, it's currying favor. People are unjust when they're currying favor. Oh, those poor people, well, they can just sit over there. They don't need a good spot. They don't need to be treated better. They don't need to be treated right. So when we curry favor, we're acting in injustice. Go back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Here's another reason that injustice takes place. People are unjust when they feel that they have been treated unfairly. People are unjust when they feel that they have been treated unfairly. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all their brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. People are unjust when they feel that they have been treated unfairly. We know how that story goes, don't we? We know that because of this favoritism that was shown, the brothers couldn't abide to even look at their brother. They couldn't stomach Joseph. And the envy and the jealousy of these brothers all stem from this favoritism. And now we're going to do all sorts of heinous things to Joseph. The injustice all begins because of this right here. And then back up to chapter 25 of Genesis. Here's another reason that injustice happens. People are unjust when they don't understand that God has a master plan. They're unjust when they don't understand that God has a master plan. In Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 21, we have the passage of Scripture dealing with the birth of Esau and Jacob. Verse 21 tells us, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" God had a plan. It is evident that Jacob and Rebekah did not understand God's plan, or they didn't want to get in line with God's plan, or they didn't want to wait on God's plan. But something is going on here because God's already gave the plan. The elder is going to serve the younger. So that means that Esau, God has already said Esau is going to serve Jacob. That is God's master plan. Rebekah, do you not understand this? And instead, the injustice begins. And you read how a blind, old, decrepit dad is deceived by his wife and by his boy. That's awful to have had that happen. All because they did not want to wait or try to understand God's master plan. You know where we see that? One of the ways that we see that, one of the easiest ways we see that today, it's in the realm of marriage. Some of you, if you're here tonight and you're unmarried, if you're married, nothing I can do to help you. All right? It's just nothing I can do. Pray for you. If you're here and you're not married, and you say, "I know that God's got marriage in my life. I know He's given me that desire, that hunger. Why can't I find that person?" If God has got that in your heart and God has marriage in the plan for you, you don't have to go looking for that individual. God's going to bring that person to you. God is going to lead you to that individual, and you're going to know. But here's what happens. "Oh, I my clock's ticking. I got to have this. I got to have that. Okay, well, this individual showed an interest in me." Boom. And then they realize somewhere down the road, what a mistake that was. This was not what God had planned. But they got ahead of God's plan. They didn't tap into the master plan. They didn't wait for God to unfold it for them. They tried to push the envelope. Christians, don't do that. Wait on the Lord. I have said many, many times, and I believe it with all my heart, that this whole concept of, well, you date and that one didn't work out, we'll throw that one back, there's more fish in the sea kind of a thing. That's just not biblical. Where do you find that in the Bible to go fishing? It's not there. What you see from the very get-go is that God created one man. God created one woman. God could have created Adam, a whole bunch of them. And he could have said, "Okay, Adam, take your pick." God didn't do that. God created a specific woman for a specific man. If you want to know how it's supposed to work, go back to the beginning. Do you not believe tonight, Christian, that God has a plan orchestrated for your life? And that if God has created you as an individual for marriage, that He also created that person that would be your partner? Yeah, but Adam only had to find the one. I've got to find out of however many millions of people there are on planet Earth. No, you don't. It's not your job. God will take care of it. But the problem is we don't trust his plan. We don't trust him to do the impossible. If God's got somebody for you and that individual's on the other side of the globe, you say, well, how would I ever know? Don't worry about it. You're worried about miles. You're worried about all that stuff. God can get them to you. Do you believe that? That didn't sound convincing. Well, like I said, if you're married, there's nothing I can do for you. That's not even your concern. The case for injustice. Injustice is going to happen. The cause for injustice. Here's four things that will poke the bear of injustice and get the injustice rolling. So, Christians, what do we do about it? What is the cure for injustice? What is the cure for injustice? We know that the ultimate cure for injustice is that for Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of glory. Because when Jesus Christ sits upon that earthly throne, injustices will not happen. We know that day is coming. For now, Jesus Christ has to sit upon the throne of our life. And that's going to take care of a lot of the things that we could give ourselves over to that are unjust. But let's take some very specific looks at some things. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. Let's put in some practical and some obtainable ways that we can keep from falling into the pits of injustice. In Romans chapter 14, look with me at verse 12. Romans 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of each other to God. Right? Is that what it says? Okay, if you said yes, I would suggest get rid of that Bible because you got a bad translation. What does the Bible say? Read it aloud with me. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You don't give an account for anybody else but yourself. So how do we start the cure for injustice? We take personal responsibility. We live in a world today that has a victim mentality. Everybody's a victim. Oh, I'm a victim of my environment. I'm a victim of my parents. It's all my parents' fault. Some shrink told me that. It is the fault of the fact that I have lacked opportunities. I don't have the opportunities like other people have. I haven't had the advantages. Oh, woe is me. I'm such a victim. Lose the victim attitude. Take personal responsibility. Take personal responsibility. There are too many individuals who you could go to their stories, and they were individuals who were raised by wolves, just about, or would have been better if they'd been raised by wolves. There are individuals who grew up impoverished. There are individuals who grew up in terrible neighborhoods. There are individuals who did not have any of the advantages of life, but they took some responsibility, and they're no longer in that situation. That's how you get a hold on injustice. You take responsibility. Americans don't grow comfortable with being the victim that our world tries to make us out to be. Take responsibility. When it comes to injustice, I have to take responsibility. I cannot help what somebody did to me. I have no control of it. I have no say over it. But I do have the say and the control over how I respond to it. And I'm going to give an account for that. I am going to answer to God, not for what they did to me. You can sit here and you can whine and grouse and bellyache and boo-hoo all you want to about everything everybody ever did to you, and this is why I am the way I am. No, you're the way you are because you've chosen to be. Take responsibility. Take responsibility because you only give an account for yourself. And I don't give an account for you. I give an account for me. And you'll give an account for you. Isn't that a relief? I mean, yes and no. It's bad enough that we got to give an account for us. But I sure don't want to have to give an account for everybody else. But I only have to take responsibility for me. Go to Romans chapter 12. Well, if that's not meddlesome, let's try this one on for size. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 14. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't get even. If you want to find a cure for injustice, take personal responsibility, and then don't get even. How many people, how many times have you heard somebody say it, and they usually mean it jokingly, you think, but they will look at you and they'll say, I don't get mad, I get even. Yeah, and then just like you're doing, we laugh at it. And it's like, wonder if they meant that. Then we get a little scared. You know what, Christians? That's not what we're called to do. And you, honestly, if I am going to get even, if I'm going to enact vengeance, remember, I'm fallen. How just will my vengeance be? And it won't be. Because if we enact vengeance, it will be way, way beyond justice. Only God knows how to take care of a situation. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I was rereading this passage this week, and boy, is this powerful. You think about all the Bible characters who could have gotten even. They had the opportunity to get even. They chose not to get even. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, again, we return to the life of David, and Saul is out to get him. It starts out in verse 1 of chapter 24, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. You know, I would suggest that if you are especially here tonight and you're going through some trials at your job, you're going through some trials at home, you've got some trials in your neighborhood, you've got some other issues that you're dealing with, and there is that temptation, you know, we got to fight fire with fire. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And all these other little silly worldly idioms that we spit out, these little cliches that are the world standard, but they're not God's standard. I would suggest we go home and keep reading that passage and reading that passage and reading that passage. David could have gotten rid of an enemy. David, after all, David's trusted men have advised him, here's your opportunity. You are doing God's will, taking out the enemy. This is the way God's promise is going to be fulfilled. And David's heart smote him, and he says, I will not do this. It's wrong. Don't get even. Here's the next thing. Trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 50, and let's return to Joseph for a moment. Genesis chapter 50. By all human worldly logic, Joseph had every right to retaliate, to be angry, to take every advantage or opportunity to escape, to use whatever he had at his disposal to ruin the Egyptian empire, to make his brothers pay dearly for what they had done to him. By human understanding, Joseph could have enacted all sorts of what we wouldn't say was injustice, but was just deserts. But look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said unto his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph recognized that God had a plan. And Joseph wanted to be in line with God's plan. He wanted his life to be used in God's plan. If Joseph had have enacted unjust or done unjust things to Egypt and to the Pharaoh and to the people there, he would not have been a part of God's plan. Christians, tonight we see things going on throughout the world and we say, how in the world can an almighty loving God allow this? Why doesn't God step in to the injustice? Why doesn't he solve this? Well, first of all, Christians, one day he will. He will. For now, we are supposed to be his model, his representative in this world. That while everything pushes us to act with injustice, that you and I as believers in Christ be the most just individuals that we can possibly be. That we be people of integrity. That we be people that don't lie, that don't cheat, that treat all people the same, that don't look down their noses on people, but respects people, loves people, sees people as the reason that Jesus Christ came to Calvary's cross. Can that be said of us tonight? Tonight we have to put a plan into place, and that plan must be personal responsibility. We have got to take personal responsibility tonight. No retaliation. Trust God's plan. Christians, will we do that? I'm not suggesting for one second that you're here tonight and that you haven't been hurt. And I understand that there are some hurdles that are very hard to get over because of the injustices that have been done to you. But Christians, God gives us a way to get over those hurdles. And we have to trust his plan. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a wounded individual. Those wounds have come from all sorts of sources in your life. I understand it. I get it. Let me ask you a question tonight. You feel like a wounded person this evening and you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But I want you to think ahead to the moment that you leave this world, because eventually you are going to die and you are going to leave this unjust world that you're living in and all the injustices that have ever happened to you. And what happens without Jesus Christ as your Savior is you will experience instantaneous justice. Instantaneous. Because hell is just. I know that's maybe hard to wrap our minds around. We say, well, how could hell ever be just? It is just because it is promised. It is just because it is the wages of sin is death. It is just because Jesus Christ came and he paid the price so you'd never have to go there. You'd never have to be in hell. It is just because you chose it. It's what you wanted. And I know tonight none of us are sitting here and saying, I've never wanted to go to hell. But yet, every person that rejects Christ as Savior, that is at the bottom line. Yes, you did. Because you rejected the only way, the only truth, the only life. You rejected the one who could rescue you from that. You made the choice. There is absolutely nobody in hell today, and there never will be a person in hell who will ever be able to point an accusative finger at God and say, it's your fault that I'm here. It's not possible. Every person, one day, they will take personal responsibility. They are there because they chose it. Lost person, tonight, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to save your soul. He has died on the cross for your sins. He has paid the penalty. He rose from the grave, and He loves you so much that if you will call upon His name, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He is, and believing that He rose again from the grave, and you're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is Lord of you, you call upon His name for salvation. He'll save you tonight. Would you give Him that opportunity? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we are asking, Lord, that You would continue to do a work that we might see this evening in our hearts. There may be some here this evening as Your children, and they have been wounded by injustice. And I pray that tonight would be the night that they would surrender the hurt, the wounds to You, and allow You to heal them from the inside out. And that they would take the personal responsibility to walk with You, to live for You, to please You, realizing, Lord, that if we please You, it may be displeasing to everybody else around us. But that's okay, so long as we please You. And tonight, for that lost soul, they need to be saved tonight. They know they need to be saved. And tonight we want to open up God's Word with them and introduce them to Christ. Give us that opportunity, Lord, tonight. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.